if you have your Bibles, we're going to look quickly at a text, 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we actually just have one main point, and those of you that were in the bus meeting yesterday, you got it, so you're getting round two, all right? So 2 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 18. If you, we could read verse 10. It says, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." In verse 1, we see the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So here, it seems to be contradicting here in verse 1 and verse 10. But it was, I believe, a test for David, because David was supposed to be trusting the Lord. When you study the context a lot, which we won't have a lot to deal with it tonight, I would just challenge you maybe during the week to read this context and study it a little bit. It's a very interesting passage. But we come to verse 10 and we see that David's heart smote him, and it smote him not because he obeyed God's command. It smote him because he had numbered the people. And he said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Then we go down to verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Arana looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arana went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Arana said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord. Notice what he says. He's building it, why? That the plague may be stayed from thy people. Look at verse 22. And Arana said unto David, let my lord the king take, offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arana, this is King David now, saying, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offering. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. It's a sad story in one of the old classic novels. It's about a couple that was madly in love with each other. They were younger folks at this time when the story begins, and they were madly in love with each other, and they were always together, happy as can be. They were engaged to be married. Everything seemed to be perfect, but it was not. One day, the young man's name was John. He started seeing black dots that would not go away. He went to the ophthalmologist, and he told him he was losing his sight, and that in about 6 months he'd be totally blind. He was heartbroken. He went back to tell his beloved one. They were so madly in love together, and he said, I love you and I have no secrets. And so he told her about his eyes. But instead of her hand gripping his harder, instead she let it go. She was silent. And he asked the young man, because they were madly in love, and he said, what's wrong? Talk to me. After a minute or so of silence, she said, well, this is goodbye. I hope your life goes well. I could never marry a blind man. Now, that's a fictional story. It's a novel. But it's also true in today's society. It's today's society that, you know, if something, hey, this isn't perfect. You know, I thought our marriage was supposed to be something made in heaven. And man, with you around, it sure isn't. And so off they go into divorce and into all kinds of crazy situations. And yet we come to this passage, and this is what I think happens many times. We understand it. We get irritated at a young man or a young woman that they, you know, what kind of love, what kind of commitment is that? And yet you and I have the same type of commitment when it comes to Jesus Christ. Because what happens, and that's why we're talking about it, and we'll just be quickly thinking about it, and then we're going to draw it to a conclusion, and this is the fact. This is true in our society. And that is that when Christ asks you to do something, many times you balk at it. And sometimes what Christ asks you to do comes through the church. And you know why that happens? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood not only for your soul, but He shed it so that we could meet together tonight as a church. And God sometimes asks us to do something extra. And if we will not sacrifice, just so you know, this place will die. Because a religion, a church that asks nothing of you is worth nothing. Nothing. And yeah, we have nice facilities, and yes, God has been good to us, but if we just we rest in that, and we just say, well, God's been good, and maybe even I'm older now, and I say, well, I've given a lot, God. And God says, no, give me more. And I stop. My religion will be dead. And so will yours. And yesterday, that's what my challenge was to the bus captains and to the bus workers, but especially to the bus captains, especially to the second men. Yes, I ask a lot of you. Yes, I expect a lot of you. So does my Savior. And I don't want a church. I don't want to be a part of a church. And I don't want to have a religion. I don't want to just have a religion. I want Christianity. And my Savior asks everything of me. And I should be willing to lay it all down. And when I come to the point that I start whining and I start complaining because I say, you know what, God, I gave you this and I gave you this. It's just not fair. He's gonna show me Jesus Christ on the cross. You say, look at that. As you take communion tonight, look at that. Jesus Christ gave it all for you. And Jesus Christ is not asking you to do something which He was not willing to do. He laid it all down for me. And I praise God and I praise the Lord every morning because I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve a great salvation, a so great salvation, as the book of Hebrews describes it. I don't deserve it. But I'm glad that Jesus did not have the sacrificial bones of some of us sitting here. Because you would be lost. You'd be undone. Because we'd say, well, it's just asking a little too much. David understood a fact. And the fact is this. That which cost you nothing is worth nothing. That which cost you nothing is worth nothing. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this, just a few points this evening. You deal with us as we think of even coming to the Lord's table. Deal with our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. Here in this passage, consider the context. Look at verses 11 through 14. You see some trauma in the choices. Look at, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, that's the prophet, saying, go and say unto David, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them. Now I can't imagine being king and having to decide this. I can't imagine that. You notice his choices? He said, you can have 7 years of famine. Okay, or you can flee 3 months before thine enemies. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. I think David was pretty smart. What he did is he said, you know what? God, I'm going to throw myself at your mercy. I'm going to throw myself at your mercy. And I would have thought that, you know, God's so merciful, he's so gracious. You have 3 days of pestilence. Did you read what the pestilence did? 70,000 men. 70,000. I believe that's what it says. I am in a great strait. Let's fall now into the hand of the Lord for his mercies. So look at verse 15. He sent a pestilence from morning even to the time appointed. Look at, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend it, but all right, this is historical, so historically it is true. It did happen. And yet you and I stand here tonight, and I think sometimes we don't understand. I think this teaches us right away that there's consequences for what you do. There's consequences. Now, in this case, then, he was going in the way, did you notice in our text when we read it, the reason he had to build an altar was that was how the plague was going to stop. But what amazes me is that here's this plague, and in essence, Arana came to him. And the other interesting thing about this passage is the Arana is a Jebusite. Do you know what that is? That's a Gentile. So here's a Gentile. He is not one of the children of Israel. And he is the one that basically David has to go to and buy this threshing floor. And what does Arana do? Arana gives him a Kmart opportunity. The blue light's glowing. Hey, here it is. They're running down the aisle. Hey, David, guess what? Just so happens I got a bargain for you. Right here, no charge. I even got some oxen right here. I got the wood cart. Tear it up. It's all yours. Blue light special. You know what? Most of us sitting here, God just worked. Unbelievable. He just provided. Watch throwing God into some of these things, your little shenanigans. Just be careful. I'm not saying that God can't provide. I preached that this morning. Give and it shall be given unto you. But right here, there's a plague going on and it's David's fault. And the way to stop it is an altar. Now what's interesting is that this altar that he bought, some of us have stood on top of it. Most believe that's the Temple Mount. Some of us stood on top of there, that Temple Mount. Little did David know that in the future he'd be building a house of the Lord where the presence of God would dwell. But it cost. And David realized, I need to sacrifice. I need to give a little bit. And what's interesting, the plague did not stop until he sacrificed. Did you catch it? It didn't stop until he sacrificed. And some of you, like, wow, oh Lord. Oh, yeah, you're going maybe through a rough time. And God's been squeezing your heart. And you think it's weird that God is saying, give me more. And it's between you and God. But I know this in my life. There are some times that God's saying, give me more, and I don't think it's possible. And I don't, all right, if I don't obey God, the plague ain't going to stop. It's not stopping. It's going to keep going. And that is the value of sacrifice. I think what some of us don't understand is what David brought to these folks, brought to King Arana here. And what he said is, I'm not going to sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. And some of us, when something costs us a little bit, it takes a little bit extra in your family. It takes a little bit extra in your ministry. It takes a little bit extra of sacrifice and putting it into the offering plate. I understand. All right, I've read the books. I've read Dave Ramsey's book. I've read Dave Olson's book. And I understand that God's not asking us always to go out and take a loan. But I'm telling you this. I should come to the place that if God tells me to do it, I'm doing it. Because there's a value in sacrifice. And sometimes in America, we don't understand it. I've got a closet full of suits. I've got a rack of shoes. I've got dressers full of shirts and socks and all that type of stuff. I don't understand sacrifice, and neither do you. Just got back from vacation, and man, I can basically go out to eat when I want, and I can do what I want. I don't understand sacrifice, and neither do you. What if I have to give? What if I have to give over for the Lord? I have to give over Starbucks. I have to give over Dunkin' Donuts. Oh, I guess I can't. Oh, I can't replenish my Dunkin', my DD app. It's tough. We are sissified in America. And as a church, this is what God wants us to do. God is coming and knocking on our door. And he's saying, church, is there a plague going on? You bet there is. I think the devil's having a heyday with certain families in our church. I think the devil's having a heyday in this county. I think the devil's having a heyday in America. And maybe he wants our church to sacrifice. Stop the plague. But are you willing? Oh, you know what? I mean, we're really good. I mean, what about them over there? We're not talking about them over there. Talking about you. And at some point, I am like King David. It's my fault. It's my fault. It's your fault. And at some point, I have to take responsibility for what's happening here in this church, or maybe in your family, or maybe in this county, or maybe in America. It's my fault too. I just ask God to stop it. And somehow, it's tied to my giving. And that's what I think that many of us, we're not willing to give up. We crab and complain because I gotta go out on the bus route. Oh, it's hard. Rufus, you've been driving for a while. It's pretty easy, isn't it? It gets easier in the years, doesn't it? Negative. It's still hard. Does it get easier to drive to the zoo? As you get older, you just enjoy it more? But as I told our folks yesterday, as I told the captains, they have a responsibility. Because this is what I know about Rufus. We don't pay him, unbeknownst to the rest of the world in Northwest Indiana. He doesn't get paid. But if Rufus, he may crab a little bit to Ryan. And he may say, come on, Ryan, give me a break. But if Ryan doesn't have that bus full, and you go to the zoo and it's empty, it breaks your heart. Why? Because you know why he's driving that bus? Because he wants to see that bus full of kids coming in so they can hear about Jesus. And that's the value of sacrifice. It costs a little bit. It does cost a little bit. And as a church, do we ask a lot of you? Yes, we do. But you ask a lot of me, and you expect a lot out of me too. You do expect a lot out of me. And what am I supposed to say? You know, just give me a break. No, you don't want a pastor like that. You want a pastor that's willing to put it on the line. You want a pastor that's willing to gut it out. You want me to do that. And I expect that of you. Because as a church, there is a value in sacrifice. So let me wrap it up then. And then we'll go into communion. So how can I get the right perspective? It's tonight. I come and I look at the bread. I come and I look at that juice in the cup. And it reminds me of my Savior who put it all on the line. He didn't whine. Instead, he set his face as a flint. And the Bible says that it was for the joy that was set before him, and that is Jesus Christ. That's who I'm serving. And our older guys that are sitting here, I think some of the younger guys, you haven't got there yet. Because you serve because your friend serves. You serve because daddy serves. You serve because the preacher's watching. But at some point, you mature to the point that I'm doing it because the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. I'm doing it because I don't understand why God cares about me. I don't understand why there was any joy in his heart when he saw me as an 8-year-old boy kneeling down next to my parents' bed and asking Jesus to come into my heart. I don't see that as joy. But he did. He saw it as joy. And he said, I'll sacrifice. There's a value in sacrifice. And as a church, in our stewardship time, what are we asking of you? Oh, yeah. To sacrifice. But I'm not asking it. I've told a number of folks for the last year. I was just telling John the Third. I have no idea what John the Third gives. You say, well, didn't you send me a letter? Yeah, my signature's on file. I didn't even look at him. You know why? Because I prayed about it. I don't need to look at him. Because you know what, John the Third? He has to answer to God. If he's not giving, it's not Steve Dameron you're going to answer to. You're going to stand one day before God Almighty. And you're going to sit there and say, "Wait, God, I needed to go to Ruth Chris. Feel free to say that to him. As his son opens up his hands and you see the nail scars. Feel free. Oh, they asked me to go a little extra, even during the week, the visit. I mean, we were having a fall push. I mean, come on. Don't talk to him because he was all night in prayer. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe you can go next to Jesus and he can take you quickly to the Garden of Gethsemane, where all men forsook him. And Judas, my friend, came and planted a kiss on him. And they marched our Savior there into Herod's hall to see Pontius Pilate. And the proceedings went on. Feel free to talk to Jesus about that. I'm pretty sure he'll be understanding of your sacrifice of not being able to go to Chili's every other week. I'm sure he'll be able to understand that you had to cut short your 14-day vacation. As Jesus often had those in his short ministry here. He often just laid out at the resorts on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, we're being facetious because that's what you deserve. Because you know, standing before God, with Christ standing next to us, it's not going to matter a lot what I think or what your friend thinks or what your mommy or daddy think. It's going to matter a whole lot what you did with Christ and what you did with the resources He gave you and why you, of all people, got to be born in America. Why you got that privilege. Because you deserved it, didn't you? No, He put you here for a reason. And the reason is to bring honor and glory to God with what He puts in your hands. And there's a value in sacrifice. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless. Lord, as we come to this time of communion, give us reflection to be able to dwell on what Christ has done for us. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray.